This is a presentation from Narara Valley Baptist Church, a church that's desperate for God and passionate for people.
Tonight we're kicking off 4 weeks looking at a book in the Old Testament by the name of Jonah. It's actually one of my favourite books in the Old Testament. It moves from highly inspiring to highly comedic. It's actually quite a funny book. There's sort of crazy comedy in there throughout as well. So if you've got a Bible handy, I want to encourage you actually, bring a Bible or have a on your device, get like YouVersion or one of those sort of Bible apps as well so you can be engaging as well. One of the things that I've done over years now is have like either a paper Bible or an app, and then I just take notes as other preachers are preaching. I've learned heaps over the years doing that. So I want to encourage us to have to come to this whole time with a real heart of a learner. But in Jonah chapter 1, it says this. Have I got my right glasses on? No, I'm going to change glasses. I remember because last time I had to ask Reuben at the last minute because I didn't have my reading glasses. I'm getting old and frail. It's hard. You can pray for me. All right, here we go. Jonah chapter 1. Can you get prayer for healing from old age, Brian? No, it's just that you're the chair of the elders. If anyone in the room is going to know, you're the chair of the elders, man. Oh, dear. Not that you are old, but you're older than me. All right, Jonah chapter 1. All right, Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. That's not the comedic bit. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, that's on the coast, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and they each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to try to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone down below deck where he lay and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots." That's like kind of like throwing dice, to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots and the lot fell to Jonah. Jonah must have got a double six or something. So they asked him, "Tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" It's a game of 20 questions. He answered, "I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord," that's Yahweh, "the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew that he was running away from the Lord because he'd already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. And so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they couldn't, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing him, for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you please." Then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Have you ever lost something incredibly valuable? Ever lost something incredibly valuable? And I remember some years ago that Carolyn was in the shower one time and the diamond in her engagement ring came out. Oh, no, because that's something that's precious to both of us. You know, it symbolized getting married and getting engaged, all this sort of stuff. But sadly, this thing went down the gurgler, down into the dirty water area of the shower. Now, I wasn't going to give up at that point, though. I thought, man, surely we can redeem this thing. Hopefully, we'll be able to get the diamond back, because they're not cheap. If you ever have to get engaged, those things are not cheap. And so I went to unscrew the little, what do they call the thing on top, the grate sort of drainy bit, and I pulled that off, and I got a really long screwdriver, and you know how on a lot of these things there's like an S-bend, and it kind of traps things down the bottom. Well, I got that, and I start getting this big long screwdriver, and I start tapping in there to see, can I hear a clink sort of a sound, because when the metal of the screwdriver hits the diamond, because diamonds are very hard, it'll kind of make a clinking sound, and I heard this clink sound. I'm going, awesome. Okay, now I know that there's all this old, festy shower water down the bottom. I've got to get rid of that first before I can get in there to see and get the diamond out. And I thought, wow, you know, how am I going to do this? So I got a big, long tube, and I put one end down into the gross water down the bottom. I put the other end of the tube on my mouth. Yep, not an exaggeration. And so I went, and I was hoping I might be able to capture it. You know when you put your finger on the top of the tube and it holds it in there? I didn't time it well. And I ended up with this mouthful of really gross old shower water with bits of soap and hair and who the heck knows what. Carolyn didn't kiss me for the next 2 weeks. But eventually I got most of the water out after hopefully not swallowing as much as I would have liked. But eventually I got down there and I get these really long tweezers that I had, and I managed to get down there, and the little thing that made the clinking sound was an old Phillips head screw that had somehow gotten in there. The diamond had flushed away entirely. It was horrible. It was horrible. Have you ever lost something that's incredibly valuable to you? Some years ago here at Narara, it was a Friday afternoon. And I was, Friday morning, correction, and I was busy preparing my message for a couple of days' time on the Sunday. And I'm working away there, and there's this lady who comes onto the property here at Narara, and she's looking around, and she's searching intently outside. And we've got a playground down there, and she's looking around the playground, and I'm thinking, this is weird. And she comes into the auditorium, and she's looking around the auditorium, and I'm going, who is this? I don't know who she is. And I thought, this is weird. And so I came out and I said, you know, can I help you? I'm looking. And I said, well, what are you looking for? She says, it's not a what, it's a who. And she said, I'm one of the neighbours from just up the road here, and there's a little girl in one of the houses, maybe about 50 metres kind of down that way. And the little girl's wandered out of her home. She's only 18 months old and she's wandered out of her home. And there's a group of us, about 15 of us, who are searching for this little girl, because we don't know where she is and we're starting to freak out. And so I dropped everything that I was doing. I dropped the sermon preparation for that week. I thought, no. And so I became the 16th person to start helping to look for this little girl. And I found out where they'd already started searching, and we started to plot out, okay, what are the other places? Because the reason they were here is they knew that we had a bit of a playground down the back there, and maybe the little girl would be attracted to a playground to go and play, but she wasn't here. And my brain as a dad is thinking, oh, okay, there's actually a creek that runs at the back of the property on the next door neighbor's property. I'm thinking, oh, I hope the little girl hasn't gone down there. And so some of us are going down to the creek to hopefully find that she's not there, which she wasn't. I'll give you the tip now. But there are others who are going up other streets, and we're looking all around, and we are frantically looking for this little girl, even though we'd never met her before. But we found out her name. We're calling out her name. Where are you? We searched for probably another 20 minutes to half an hour. They'd already been searching for about half an hour before then. And eventually, up Narara Valley Drive, up the hill a bit further, maybe about another 100 metres up the road, there was some of our group that found this little girl. She'd wandered about 200 metres away from her home, 18 months old. That's impressive. What was more impressive was that we found her. We found her. And there were high fives. We were celebrating finding this little girl who had been lost. She was separated from her parents, but now she was found. This story of Jonah that we're beginning to look at this evening is similarly a story about lost people who are going to be found. It's actually, when my kids were little, it was one of their favorite bedtime stories. We used to have one of these big old picture Bibles when the kids were little. And particularly for Nathaniel, he used to love it. This was one of his favorite stories of Jonah and the big fish. You know, a bit of a spoiler alert for next week. There's a big fish. Maybe you've heard the story before. Sorry if you haven't. Tonk's just shaking his head. I've wrecked it for you now, haven't I? I've wrecked the story. I'm sorry, mate. It was one of the favorite stories for kids. And in verses 1 through to 3 of chapter 1, we're introduced to the three main characters or groups of characters that are in this story. And what I want to do this evening is I want to work through those three characters and the story that happens here, because I actually think that there is a significant word that God's been laying on my heart for our church here at Narara, and particularly for our PM service. I think God might actually want to be speaking to some people this evening. And let me go back to the text again. I want to read to you because it introduces the heart that each of these three people have. In chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me.' And Jonah ran away from the Lord, headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port, and after paying the fare, went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord." The first character, or actually kind of group of characters, are the people of Nineveh, the people of Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of a global superpower at that time called, the Assyrian nation. They were a huge global superpower. But if you were a Jewish person and you were to mention Nineveh or the Assyrians, normally the response would be like a sneer. They were the enemy. They were nasty. They were horrible. They were just a bad, bad, bad people. And on one level, those Jewish people back then would have been right. In fact, God himself describes that he said, "Their wickedness has come up before me." They were into some nasty stuff. And when you do some research, even beyond the Bible, of the people of Nineveh and the nation of Assyria at the time, they were into some seriously messed up stuff. I'm aware that there's a number of still little kids in here, and so I want to be careful of what I say. But they were messed. They were into all sorts of violence and terror and torture and killing. It was a pretty messed up country, even though they're a global superpower. But as nasty as these people were, what's going to become apparent, particularly in the later chapter, is that there's a deeper issue. And the deeper issue is that not just they were bad and sinful and wicked, the deeper issue is that they were lost. These people were lost. Later, God is going to say of these people, man, they don't even know their right hand from their left. They're completely lost. They seem to have it all together. They're a global superpower, incredible amounts of power. They've got great wealth. They've got a great city in Nineveh, but spiritually, they are just lost. They are living apart from God, and their behavior is simply manifesting that reality. The deeper issue is that they're lost. The little girl that I was mentioning before, she was lost for about an hour because she was separated from her parents. But these people of Nineveh, they were lost because they were separated from God. But one of the things that I know most about God is that God loves lost people. God loves lost people. Later on, Jesus is going to say that as God in flesh, he would say, you know what, like a good shepherd leaves the 99 and goes after the one who's lost. You know, there's 99 that are kind of safe and secure, but the heart of God is to go for the one who is lost, the one who is separated from him. That's who this God is. So the first group are the people of Nineveh, but the second is actually, the second key character in this book is actually God himself. He is actually the central character of this book. So the big fish that's going to get a mention from chapter 2 onward, the big fish gets a mention 4 times. Nineveh gets a mention 9 times. I think it's Jonah gets a mention 18 times. But in this little 4-chapter book, God is actually mentioned 38 times. He is the central character of the whole book, because this book is about revealing his character to people. This is all about him and his heart for lost people. You know, God could have left Nineveh to be consumed by its own evil, but no. God sends an ambassador. God sends a representative in Jonah to go to find lost people, to restore broken people, to extend grace to sinful people. Because that's what God's like. It's his character. God loves lost people. God wants to restore relationship with people who are estranged from him. In some senses, I was only thinking about it this week, in some senses, God's a bit like the neighbor up the road who came onto the block and was searching and searching and said to me, hey, will you partner with me in searching for this little 18-month-old? Will you partner with me? Because that's what God does. God invites people, invites us to partner with him in the search for lost people, which actually leads us to the third character. Third character is Jonah, not surprisingly, given the book's named after him. The people of Nineveh are lost. God is wanting to find the lost. So where's Jonah? Well, the story says that Jonah's literally heading in the other direction. So if Assyria, if you think of a big map kind of there, if Assyria is over to the east, Tarshish is not just a little bit over to the west. It's like a long, long way. If you know geography and you know the kind of where Israel sits, it's kind of at the mouth of the Mediterranean. You don't get much further away than Tarshish when you compare it to Nineveh in the land of the Assyrians. It's the complete opposite direction. Now, the only other time that Jonah's mentioned in the Bible is the book of 2 Kings. And in 2 Kings, it says that Jonah's kind of, he's doing his prophet thing. And it's unusual because he's a pretty casual sort of prophet. You know, most of the prophets in the Bible, they kind of seem a bit angry. And they kind of, oh, God's saying this and God's a bit angry about this. Or, you know, you need people need to fix this up. Jonah's kind of not like that much. He's got a pretty cushy job. In Israel, he's kind of mentions a couple of things. Hey, it'd be good if you extended the borders up there. And the people go, well, oh, sounds fair. Okay, Jonah just gets back to kind of chilling out and being a prophet. He's not actually, he's just kind of doing his thing in Israel. Not that much controversy. And yet, when the nation of Assyria is on God's radar, when God sees lost people, it's like God drops everything to go after these lost ones. He says to Jonah, much like the lady came and saw me that day, hey, will you partner with me? Will you partner with me because there's some lost people and my heart is for lost people? And Jonah goes, no, I'm not doing that. For Jonah, these people from Nineveh were so lost that they were beyond saving. They were the enemy now. Surely God's grace can't extend that far. Surely God wouldn't want to find those people. And what we're going to see over these next few weeks is that the whole big fish thing that this story is the most known for, the whole big fish thing, first submarine ride ever. it is. but that's what this story is known for. The big fish, that's just God giving Jonah a second chance. He didn't get it right the first time. And so what does God do? Even, I think at some level, Jonah was almost a bit lost himself. So what does God do? Well, God loves lost people. And he gives him a second chance. That's what the whole submarine ride thing is about. They're the three key characters in this whole story. The people in Nineveh, and these are the people we're going to be considering over the next few weeks. The people of Nineveh, God, the central character of the whole story, and Jonah. But the thing that I want to do this evening with you, only very briefly, I don't want to preach a particularly lengthy message tonight. I just sense there's some stuff that God wants to say to some people here. I want to ask two questions this evening. I want to ask two questions. And the first question is this, and this might sound a bit confronting, and if so, okay, live with it. The first question is, do you care? Do you care? All those years ago, a whole group in our community dropped everything to search for this little girl because we cared. Because there was someone in our community who was lost. She was separated from a dad and a mom. She was lost, so we dropped everything because we cared. in this Old Testament book that we are exploring, we see that God drops everything to search for these people of Nineveh because he cares. That's who God is. That's what God does. But for Jonah, Jonah doesn't seem to care. He's more than happy just hanging out in Israel, doing his kind of cruisy prophet thing. And he doesn't care. He doesn't care that there are people who are separated from God, who are lost. He doesn't care. So the question that I have for us, NVBCPM, is do you care? Because within a very short distance of where we are seated right now, there are literally thousands of people who are lost. There are literally thousands of people who are living life separated from God. And I believe that God's heart still breaks for lost people. God's heart still breaks for people who are living their life completely separate from him. And I believe that God is still a God who looks into this situation and looks to his people, be it a Jonah in the Old Testament or at us in this context now. And I still believe that God is saying, will you partner with me? Because can you see them? There's lost people. There's people who are separated from me. And I love them. And I hate it that they're separated from me. Scriptures say that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Everyone should come into relationship with him. But I can say for myself, and I do ask with grace as I say this, but I see in myself sometimes there can be this ambivalence, this happiness to kind of just do our Spiro thing, a bit like Jonah in Israel, where Jonah's just hanging out with his own people and he's kind of, you know, living his best life, so to speak, in downtown Israel, just doing his kind of prophet thing and not really pushing anybody very hard at all, not really growing. And even when God asked him to do something, being pretty much disobedient, but he's just happy in his own little spiritual bubble. And I've seen it in my own life sometimes as well, where I'm happy to live in my little spiritual bubble. I'm happy to hang out with my little Spiro friends. I'm happy to kind of, kind of sing some songs and to open up the Bible and then close it again at the end and then go on with my life. And I wonder if I'm alone sometimes. Do we care? And if we do, how does that translate into action? How does that translate into action? How's our prayer for this community in which we live? Is there a burden in here? Is there a burden in here for people who don't know Jesus right now? For people who are lost, who are separated from God? Do you feel it in your gut? Does it keep you up at night? Does it cause you to ask better questions about how can we partner with God in seeing this community come to know Jesus? Do you care? One of the things that I love about this church is that I've seen over the years, there's been seasons in this church's history when people have just got it. When they've had a deep burden for the community in which we live. And that's translated into action. And that's awesome. I know that before service tonight, there was a group of our youth leaders who were down here this evening. And I imagine, if I know those youth leaders at all, I imagine that part of their conversation is how can we connect in with this community? You know, we've got about five, I think the number is currently about 5,000 young people in this community, most of whom don't know Jesus, most of whom are lost and are separated from him. How can we reach these ones? How can we partner with God in what he's doing in this community? Do you care? The second question is, are you lost? The little girl in our neighborhood all those years ago was lost because she was separated from her parents. The people of Nineveh were lost because they were separated from God. And the question that I have for you this evening is, do you have a relationship with God through Jesus? It's a question that I'm asking, this question, are you lost? I don't ask that, please hear me, I don't ask that question out of condemnation. I actually ask it out of care. I ask it out of a deep care, because God's heart is always to restore people who are lost, to restore people who are separated from Him. In fact, he is so passionate about lost people, about people who are separated from Him, just like that little girl was separated from her parents. He's so passionate for them that He actually takes on flesh. He becomes one of us in Jesus, God in flesh. And He lives a perfect life, a sinless life. And ultimately, it takes Him to the cross. He dies on a cross. And then in our place, to take the penalty for our rebellion against God, for our lostness, if you will, for our separateness from God, He takes that penalty, and then, but not even death can hold Jesus down. And 3 days later, He rises back to resurrection life. And He did it for you. He did it because that's the price tag that He puts on your life. He does it because He loves you. And He's burdened in the depths of His heart by people who are separated from Him. And you know what? My sense is that there are some of us tonight, and we've been looking for value and acceptance and belonging in all sorts of places. We've been trying to find our identity in all sorts of other groups. And we've been trying to fill like a gap in our lives with a whole lot of other stuff or people. When God all along is saying, I'm the only one that can fill that void. It's like you got, there's an itch you can't scratch. God's saying, I am the person that you have been looking for. Find your value and acceptance and belonging and identity in Me rather than trying to search for it everywhere else. Get found. Don't stay lost. Don't stay separated. I was reading a book some years ago, and I wish I could remember the author because I would have given them due credit this evening. But the author, I think from the US, was saying that he was writing one day in his study, and his study had these big windows that looked out into the backyard. And if you travel to the US, in some of the communities, particularly one that I've stayed at in Chicago, some of them don't have backyard fences. It's kind of this real open plan thing. It's most unusual. And it seems like he was writing in one of those sort of contexts, because he could see all the neighbor kids were playing this big game of hide and seek. All these kids. But the way they play hide and seek was a little bit different to the way I played it when I was a kid. And if you were it, and you know the one who has to go and find all the others, if you found someone, they would then join you. And you'd work together to find another, and you know, two would become three, and three would become four, and four would become five, until eventually everyone gets found. And he said he's watching the kids play this game, and they were having such fun. And you know, one became two, and those two would start to giggle and laugh and try to figure out where the others were, and two would become three, and three would become four. And pretty soon, there was like 10 kids, and they're all laughing and carrying on and having a ball all together. These ones who were in this group now, the ones who had been found. But he said he looked out his window, and there was this little kid, this little guy, and the little guy was hiding inside of this shrub. And he's looking at this little guy, and the little guy is curled up as small as he can go, and there are branches sticking into him, and there's bugs buzzing around him, and he looks incredibly uncomfortable. He's all kind of contorted so that he could stay lost, he could stay, you know, not found. And excuse me. And the author was saying that he could see all these other kids having fun, laughing, having a ball with one another, and there's one little kid crouched down, sticks digging into him, bugs flying around him. And he said eventually it all got too much for him. And so he opens his big window and he sees this kid down there, and he calls out at the top of his voice, get found! Get found! Come and enjoy the rest of your friends and being with them, because getting found is way better than having sticks digging in here, bugs flying around your head, and having to be contorted in some weird shape so that you can stay lost. Get found! And I want to say the same to you tonight. I want to say the same to you tonight. Get found. You don't have to keep living life separated from God. Get found.
This has been a presentation from Narara Valley Baptist Church, a church that's desperate for God and passionate for people. To continue the conversation, we invite you to join us Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and 5 p.m. or on our website at www.nvbc.info.